We pray. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is leading us to his eternal rest. You ruined it. Perhaps you have said or thought some such thing. Maybe on a day that you had planned for a bunch of fun activities, or a day to stay around at home and rest, somebody messed it up. Maybe you've been at a restaurant and ordered a nice steak, and you asked for it to be done as God intended, medium rare. Or my wife would say rare and mooing. And they brought out a burnt hockey puck, and you said, "You ruined it." Jesus might well have been thinking some such thing in our gospel reading as he sat down for a meal at the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath. Oh, I don't think it had anything to do with the meal. Whether they were having steak or not, I'm sure the meal was fine. But right before him was something very ruined. That was, first of all, the man in front of him, the man who had dropsy. Dropsy is a swelling of some part of the body that is caused by something, often something quite serious. One common reason for it is heart failure. And the swelling is also very painful. It's usually referred to today as an edema. When Jesus looked at this man, just think how he might have thought, as he might have thought any time he saw someone suffering from the curse of sin, from the various troubles that are in this world because sin came into the world, that he might have thought, "You guys ruined it." He was there. He made everything very good in the beginning. There was no suffering. And now this. But that's not the main thing that Jesus probably saw that was ruined. You see, it was the Sabbath day, the day of rest, a day Jesus loved, the day which he had set apart in the beginning to be different from the other 6 days. Not just another day, another dollar, but a day to stop the work, a day of rest for both body and soul, a day that God gave as a gift to man when his creation was perfect and everything was very good. But now, just as the creation had been ruined, as evidenced by the man with the edema, so also this day had been ruined. Nothing now under this sun knows the peace which its creator intended for it. God rested on the seventh day because everything was finished and everything was perfect, and it's not now. There is no rest now in this life. So also now, Jesus sees before him evidence of how his Sabbath day itself has been ruined. When God saw how man had ruined his creation through sin, he immediately promised the way that he was going to act to save, to set things once again to be very good, to give the rest that he intended. That's Jesus. That's why Hebrews says he himself is our peace. And why Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Jesus is the Sabbath rest that God gives. And it's only found in Jesus. And we're going to see that in our text, in the way that Jesus teaches the Sabbath and the way that Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. You see, as Jesus looked in front of him here, there is something very ironic happening. The Pharisees, as we're told, are sitting there watching him carefully. They're hoping to catch him in some deviation from God's law about the Sabbath, thinking to lecture him about what the Sabbath means. And that's very foolish and ironic because, of course, Jesus is the one who created all things. He is the one who created the Sabbath, and he is the only one there who is keeping the Sabbath. Look how the text reads. When he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. You see, That's not by chance. What I mean is that this is a sort of sting operation. It's unified. You have the ruler of the Pharisees who invited Jesus, and he also invited the man with dropsy. Wouldn't you know it? In the seating arrangement, he put him right in front of Jesus. Meanwhile, all the other Pharisees are watching carefully because this is the plan. They figured, we'll put a guy who is suffering in front of Jesus, and he won't be able to help but heal the guy. It kind of sounds a little bit like the way that Daniel's enemies once tried to entrap him because they knew that he would pray 3 times a day. So the Pharisees know about Jesus. They are completely confident that he can and will heal this man. And think about how twisted this is. You know, in some ways, their confidence is similar to the 4 friends who lowered a man who was paralyzed down on a stretcher in front of Jesus. They were so sure that Jesus would and could heal that man. But that was from faith. It was from care for their friend and faith in what Jesus could and would do. These men do not have faith. They are sure he will do it, but they hate him. They do not care about the man either. They're using him like a prop. So they're thinking that they will be able to catch Jesus in breaking the law. And what would his crime be that they would accuse him of? Healing? No, they would say. It's not healing that's the problem. It's working on the Sabbath. That's a sin. God said, 6 days you shall work, and the 7th day is a holy day to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Now Jesus knows all of this. He knows about their plans. He knows what they're trying to do. And that's why in verse 3 it says Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees. You might wonder if you're reading that, what does it mean he responded? Nobody said anything. But the point is that he is responding to their thoughts. He is responding to this whole situation that they've set up. He knows it all. So he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? All right, you might know that oftentimes one of the most important things that a good teacher does is to ask a good question. The right question. And that's what Jesus does here. The Pharisees have skipped past this question. They've just been assuming, it's wrong to work on the Sabbath. Healing is work, therefore it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't disagree with them about what God commanded about the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. Everybody there agreed. God said, don't work on the Sabbath. But notice, Jesus backs up to ask this important question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the funny thing is that, well, if you go back and you read Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the whole entire Old Testament, you will not find a single word addressing the question of whether or not a person can heal on the Sabbath. Why? Well, because it hadn't exactly come up before. The Sabbath rules about working were rules that God gave to man. And man doesn't have the power to heal. Oh, there were people in the Old Testament who did, prophets who healed, but they did so by God's power. God's the one that gave that. And you can't imagine anybody questioning what they were doing. You would think, well, it's pretty obvious. They're healing, therefore it's from God. This, by the way, is why it says that they were silent when Jesus asked this question. When it says these lawyers, it means that they're experts in the Old Testament law of God. They know it backwards and forwards. And they know very well that it doesn't say a word about this. So they don't have anything to say to this. They've just been assuming, oh, if he heals, that's work. And now, the most fundamental point, they can't respond to. Well, then, Jesus goes on ahead and he heals the man. All right, so here's another aspect of the way Jesus is a really good teacher. You know, good teachers often have good hands-on demonstrations, right? Well, that's what Jesus does. He reaches out, he touches the man, he heals him, and he releases him. He has, first of all, now taught this man what Sabbath is. He has given him rest. Secondly, though, he's used this as an example. It's a little bit like Jesus is saying to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, let's find out. And he did it. You see, his miracle justifies itself. If the power to heal is from God, and Jesus does it on the Sabbath, the implication is, it must be okay to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus is going to go yet a step further, though. He asks them this question. Which of you, if you have a son or an ox that falls in a well on the Sabbath, will not immediately pull him out? Jesus is referring to a part of the law. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 22. There was a commandment there that said that, you know, say you're walking along and you see your neighbor's ox or his donkey or whatever, and it's fallen into a pit. You should help it out, pull it out, take it back to him, and don't ask him for a finder's fee. Don't ask him to pay you for your work. Now, that law wasn't talking about this in the context of the Sabbath. It's just saying this in general. But Jesus' point is this. Well, what if that happens on the Sabbath? What if you see your neighbor's ox or donkey, or, he adds, your son, their son, in a hole on the Sabbath? Are you just going to leave him there? You're going to say, well, too bad. Too bad, Junior, I can't help you out. I'm not going to pull you out. You got to stay there all night long because it's the Sabbath. I can't do that. But now, I want you to know something else about what Jesus does. I told you just a second ago that the section from Deuteronomy says your neighbor's ox or donkey. But Jesus here says your ox or son or donkey. And what he's very cleverly pointing out here is their hypocrisy and ours. The hypocrisy of the sinful flesh. Because just imagine the way that this would go. Right? You have these two commandments, right? Pull out somebody who's stuck in a hole. Somebody's, your neighbor's donkey who's stuck in a hole. Don't work on the Sabbath. Well, pulling a donkey or an ox out of a pit is going to take a whole lot of work. So if this happens on the Sabbath and you do it, I mean, you're working, right? Now, if you saw your neighbors there, you might imagine how the rationalizations would go. Maybe it's a neighbor you don't like very much. Maybe he's been mean to you in the past. Maybe you're lazy and you really don't feel like working. And so you say to yourself, well, I know it says in Deuteronomy 22 that I should pull out my neighbor's ox or donkey from the pit, but it also says I shouldn't work on the Sabbath. So I guess I can't. Hands are tied. But if it was your own, you would say to yourself, well, I know it says not to work on the Sabbath, but here's my ox or my donkey or my son. It's okay. God won't mind if I go and rescue my ox or my donkey. And you see, the problem there is this way that our sinful flesh loves to manipulate God's commands one way or another to fit what we want to do. It might go like this with you. You might see somebody who is in need. It's asking you for help. And maybe you don't really like them. Or maybe you just don't really want to help them. And you say to yourself, well, if I help them, they're just going to use it on drugs anyway. Or you say to yourself, I can't really afford it right now, or I don't really have the time right now. You come up with some reason, some excuse, some cover. But then, maybe as soon as the next day or even that very afternoon, you see something that you'd really like to buy. And you say to yourself, wow, you know, I've been working hard. I really deserve that thing. God would like me to have that. My point here isn't whether or not either of those things in a given situation is wrong to do, but the sinful selfishness of our hearts that so easily moves from one idea to another based on using God's word as an excuse for whatever it is we already wanted to do. The Pharisees are doing the same thing right here. And Jesus is exposing that. So by his teaching, he exposes their hypocrisy, which has ignored the needs of this man, which cares nothing for God's actual word or command, which cares nothing for the Sabbath that he intended at all. They're the ones breaking the Sabbath. He exposes that. And also, Jesus is going to fulfill the Sabbath. You see, God continues to give us Sabbath today. It's no longer about one particular day, although it is certainly wise to take a day off. You know, one of the things that God is showing in this commandment is that even though in the New Testament period he hasn't commanded one particular day not to work, he does want you to take a break. It's the way he made you. It's good for you. It's a gift for you. He's saying it's good to take a break from physical and mental labor, to rest and to relax and to recharge. And maybe you have found at various times in your life, because you had to for one reason or another, that if you try to go 24/7, it doesn't work. You end up breaking in one way or another. But that's only a small picture. The physical and mental rest that Jesus wants for you as a gift is a picture of the far greater rest that only Jesus can give, because he's the only one that fulfills it. By healing this man, Jesus gives him Sabbath. And that is a picture of all that Jesus has come to do. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "Let no one judge you with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, for these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And thereby, God is showing us, teaching us, that in the New Testament period, keeping the Sabbath doesn't have to do with not working on Saturday. However, that doesn't mean the third commandment doesn't come into effect anymore. Instead, it says the substance is of Christ. The place where you turn for rest, it's saying, isn't to the shadow that prefigured Jesus. It's to Jesus himself. He's here. He has come to you to give you rest, just as he did for that man. Jesus did this, first of all, by keeping the law for us. That's part of why it's so important that he shows that what he did was in keeping with the Sabbath. When he says that, "Oh, I'm going to heal this man," when he asks them whether it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, he's not being flippant. He's teaching them, he's showing us that his healing on the Sabbath does not violate the Mosaic law. It's important that we know that, because Jesus kept the law perfectly, including all the ceremonial laws, and then fulfilled them by becoming what they pictured. So also, he heals this man with dropsy. Now let's go back to that guy for a second. I mentioned before that the swelling in one of your limbs, that's often a symptom of a much more serious condition. Well, that's true of all our ailments in this life. Of all the things that sap away our rest, of all of our troubles, of all of our hurts, of all of our sicknesses, those are all a symptom of a much more serious condition. And that, of course, is the problem of our sin. That is what Jesus has come to fix. He has come to fix where creation went wrong. All those ways that we see that creation has lost the perfect good that God intended, Jesus sets them right. That's what he's doing in his miracles, right? He's undoing the curse of creation, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. And every one of those things points to the way and to the place that he undoes the curse of sin completely and brings back God's eternal rest. You see, Jesus came down to earth to pull you out of a pit, out of the hole that you had fallen into because of your sinfulness. And he did it by taking your place there. Jesus went down into the pit, to the grave, and into death. And you know, he rested there. You ever remember noticing that in the account of Jesus' death and burial? Remember, they're in a hurry to get him down before the Sabbath starts? And then it says, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, and so did he. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who once at the end of 6 days said, "It is very good, it is finished, it is complete," and then rested, now, after crying out, "It is finished," upon the cross, about his work to redeem sinful mankind and pay for sin and fix what had gone wrong in creation again, rested on the Sabbath in the tomb. And then, with the dawning of the sun on the first day of the week, he was gone. He arose that God's creation should be restored. You see, since the fall into sin, there is only one place, only one person of whom God has ever said, "It is very good." That's only his Son, Jesus Christ. If God looks at this world, if he looks at you and I without Jesus, he doesn't see very good. He looks and he says, "You've ruined it." But he looks at his Son. He says, "This is the one with whom I am well pleased. He has done all things well. He has finished it. He has brought rest." And that's why he looks at you that way. Because in baptism, you've been joined with Jesus Christ. Paul says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that you've died with him and that you've been raised with him," so that Jesus is you. God sees you when he sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus when he sees you, because you are bound together. And this is your rest. The rest of the forgiveness of sins, rest from the terrors of your conscience, rest in his word of truth, rest in his sacraments, because that's where Jesus comes to you now. That's where he brings you the benefits of his death and resurrection. That's where he gives you the forgiveness of sins. And that's why he wants you to use them. to rest in them, to delight in them. His invitation to come to this feast of word and sacrament is not simply a command. It is also a gospel promise. Come and have rest. Come to me and have rest. There's a warning here, though, too, to watch out lest you and I should misuse, abuse, or fail to use this rest that God has given. You know, I don't know if you ever think to yourself, oh, do I have to go to church today? But if you ever find yourself thinking that, would you think that after the end of a really long day, you're really tired, you're really exhausted, and you get to crawl into your own bed and slip away into rest? You don't think that. Why would you think that here? Or if you're really hungry and your mom or your husband or your wife or whoever calls you, it's time for dinner. You smell it and it smells good. Do you think, oh man, I can't believe I have to go eat? Nor should you think that here. Here, Jesus comes to you in word and sacrament, offering, giving, forgiveness, life, peace, and rest. The other warning here is that we misuse this. You know, the essential way that the Pharisees had ruined the Sabbath was this. Jesus said once, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what he meant is that the Sabbath, that commandment to take a break, that was God's gift to man. It's kind of like I used to be a cross-country coach, and sometimes you tell your runners, this is not usually a problem to get them to do this, you tell them to take the day off. You need to stop running today, right? Your body needs to recover. You shouldn't run. If you run, it's going to be bad. It's going to make you worse. You need to rest. And it's, like I said, it's not usually difficult to get them to listen to you on that one. Well, that's what God was doing in the third commandment. He's saying, this third commandment, guess what? This means you get to do nothing. Rest and enjoy my creation. That's what he's saying. And yet, they had twisted it around and turned it into this onerous set of demands and commands, thinking that it was what they should do for God. It can be easy for us to do that, too. To think of coming to church as something we do for God. We're going to get a reward for it. We're going to get our brownie points, and everybody else is going to see us, and they're going to think how great we are because we did this. And look at me, God. Don't I deserve some good things because of what I've been doing, because of how I've been coming to church? Look what I did for you. God is thinking, you've ruined it. It's not your work. It's my rest that I am giving to you. That's what the means of grace are. Therefore, he invites you to come to hear the word, to come remember your baptism and hear the forgiveness of your sins, to come and receive the Lord's Supper when it is offered, and to rest in it, to rejoice in it, in Jesus, who is Sabbath, who teaches Sabbath, who fulfills Sabbath, and who will welcome you into his eternal Sabbath rest. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.